Turning to Revelation chapter 12. We want to begin reading at the first verse. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father, we do come to thee tonight to praise thee and to thank thee for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the fact that he was willing to come into this world to be born of a virgin, to lay down his life on Calvary's cross, to be raised again the third day, that we, by putting our faith and trust in him, might have everlasting life. We ask thee now that, as we come to the study of thy word together, that our hearts might be drawn to one another and to thee, that we might see the great joy and peace that can only come from a knowledge of sins forgiven, and from being children of thine by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The passage that we have read this evening here in the 12th chapter of the book of the Revelation is one that is of great interest because it's the type that produces nervous breakdowns in unsaved Bible scholars. God has interwoven symbolism and fact here within these verses to give us a synopsis of his purposes. He's seeking to present to our minds and hearts something of what he's doing in his plan here upon this earth in connection with the nation of Israel. It seems to me that he's gathering up the loose ends and he's giving us a bird's eye view of the situation as it relates to his chosen people and as it relates to this story that he's giving us here in the book of the Revelation. Now we noted as we came down to the close of the 11th chapter of Revelation, that we read in verse 15, that the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And when we come down to these verses, we see God giving us a synopsis right to the end of the tribulation period. But as we proceed past this 12th chapter, we're going to find that he goes back as He does so many times in the Word of God, to give us some of the details that are to be found in connection with the 7 years of tribulation. He's giving us a closer look at some of the characters that are acting on this great stage of planet Earth here in the last days. We noted also when we came to the last verse of Revelation chapter 11 that this is one, I believe, that is connected with the chapter that we've just read. It says, "And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in His temple the ark of His testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail." Now that verse explodes with Jewish connotations to turn our attention away from the 24 elders, as we see them there in verse 16, are representative of the church, and to turn our attention back to the nation of Israel. We see here the temple, we see the Ark of the Covenant, we see the thunder and the lightning and the voices of Mount Sinai. And all these things are closely connected with the nation of Israel. And when we come to the first verse of this 12th chapter, we read, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun." Now, as we consider these things here in this chapter, it's possible that you'll disagree with some of the things that I'm going to say. In fact, if you have a better explanation of these verses, I'd like to hear it, because I'm very interested in these things. But this is something of the water of the Word of God to swim in that was spoken of by the prophet Ezekiel. Some of this water is too deep for me. But we want to seek to consider together something of the beauty of this symbolism here within these verses. Because God has taken things that are scattered throughout the Word of God, and He's brought them together here into this one place, and they're representing to us various aspects of this truth in connection with the nation of Israel. Now, much of this is symbolism, as I say, and there's no way that doctrine can be built on symbolism. God has given the symbols of the Bible for the edification of His people. It's not for the instruction of the unsaved. It's not even specifically for the teaching of the Lord's people, but it's for edification, that we might see the blessings that God has provided and the way that He's done it through these symbols that He's scattered here throughout the Word of God. As I say, unsaved Bible scholars make a joke about the symbolism of the Bible. They say that this is a very good indication that you can just spiritualize away the whole book and take seriously the parts that you like and ignore all the others. But of course, that's not the case at all. The Bible is given to be read and studied like we would any other book, to understand the things that make sense in our language, in our understanding, to be things that are given to communicate absolute truth, and to understand the symbolism as that which God is using in order to bless the hearts of His people as they come to study the Word of God together. The only explanation for symbols is to compare the usage of them throughout the Bible and come to a conclusion. It's the only way to arrive at a decision as to what any given symbol might mean. Everybody has a right to their own opinion. Nobody has a right to be wrong about the facts. And so we have to compare Scripture with Scripture, according to what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, if we're going to understand the deep things of the Word of God. Now here, in this passage, we see four outstanding characters. First of all, we see the woman clothed with the sun, here in this first verse. Now this, I believe, is the nation of Israel. When we come to the third verse, we read, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his heads." Now this, I believe, is the devil. When we come to the fifth verse, we read, "And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to His throne." Now this man-child speaks to us, I believe, of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to the seventh verse, we find the fourth character, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels." And we'll be seeing that Michael is called the archangel here within the Word of God. All right, now let's look very briefly at the reasoning that we use to come up with these conclusions. Look first of all at the 9th verse of this 12th chapter of Revelation. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Now, that doesn't leave us much room for doubt about who this great red dragon is mentioned in the 3rd verse. It tells us right there. He's that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. 13 times here within the book of the Revelation, we find the devil under this symbol of the dragon. Number 13 in the Bible is the number of rebellion. And certainly that's what his business is all about, here in this book or any place else that we might come in contact with him. Now when we come to the 5th verse, we read that she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to His throne. Now here we find a quotation from the Septuagint version of Psalm 2, recognized by every Bible scholar, believing Bible scholar, as a messianic psalm, predicting the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one, as we're told two other times here in the book of the Revelation, who's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. So again, there's very little question about this man-child being the Lord Jesus. Now when we come to the 7th verse and read about Michael, we find by comparing that with Jude verse 9 that he's called there the archangel. And we'll be seeing something more about him in future studies. The greatest controversy here lies around this woman that we read about in the 1st verse. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. Now look at the 4th verse, the last part of it. The dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to His throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now notice verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman, which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now here we see quite a number of mentions of this woman throughout this 12th chapter. Roman Catholicism identifies her as Mary, the earthly mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I believe it's quite obvious here from these verses that we've just read that the language here goes far beyond that which could apply to any earthly woman, to any human being. Some identify this woman as the church, but that's so confusing we won't even go into it in our studies tonight. But to my mind, there's only one logical explanation when the whole of the revelation of the Word of God is considered. Turn, if you will, to the 9th chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 9. Notice what we read here in the 1st verse. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. And here we're told very clearly that it was from the nation of Israel that the Lord Jesus, the man-child, came into this world, of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. Speaking here of the Israelites, the nation of Israel. Now, many times over in the Old Testament, if you've ever done much reading there, you've seen Israel described as a woman. This is a symbolism used hundreds of times throughout the pages of Scripture. Many times she's pictured as an adulterous woman because she fell into idolatry and departed from the truth as it was given from the Word of God. Now, we've noted very often God's division of mankind. We've seen how it's threefold. God divides all of humanity into three classes. He speaks of the Jew, of the Gentile, and of the Church of God. And it's a striking fact indeed that here within the confines of the book of the Revelation, we find three outstanding women mentioned. One representing the Jew, one representing the Gentile, and one representing the Church of God. Now here in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1 is the one who represents the Jew. The woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now turn on over, if you will, to Revelation chapter 17. Because here we find another woman who represents the Gentile nations. The 17th chapter of Revelation, and reading at the first verse. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. So here we see this harlot woman representing to us the Gentiles. The woman clothed with the sun, which is symbolical of the Jewish nation. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, who is a symbol of the Gentiles. And now if you'll turn to Revelation chapter 19, we'll see the third woman. The 19th chapter. And notice what we read in the 6th verse. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And He saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. So here's the third outstanding woman here in the book of the Revelation. The first being the woman clothed with the sun, who symbolizes the Jew, The second mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, who symbolizes the Gentiles, and here the bride of Christ, the wife of the Lamb, symbolical of the church of God. Those who have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Those who have been born into God's family here in this age in which we're living. All right, now let's go back to Revelation chapter 12. And that first verse again. Because here we see some more symbolism. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. So here we see mention of the sun, the moon, and the stars in connection with this woman. She's clothed with the sun, the moon's under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. All right, now we need to turn to Genesis chapter 49 to get some insight into this. Here in the 49th chapter of Genesis, notice what we read in the 22nd verse. Joseph, now this, by the way, is the testimony of Jacob concerning his sons. In verse 22, he's speaking of his son Joseph, and he says, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Now here we see that he's speaking about the coming of the shepherd, the Lord Jesus, who said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He's speaking about the stone of Israel, the rock of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's speaking here in verse 25, and he says, even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have failed above the blessings of my progenitors, under the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. So we see here that Joseph speaks to us of multiplicity, of fruitfulness, of many children. And this has to do with God's chosen people, the nation of Israel. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. All right, now the reason we looked at that, we find in Genesis chapter 37. And here in the 37th chapter of Genesis, we're talking about Joseph once again in the third verse. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his children, they hated him, and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about, and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. But notice this in the 9th verse. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren. and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. Now, the same symbols that we see there in Revelation chapter 12 in connection with this woman clothed with the sun. In connection with Joseph, the fruitful bough, the one who speaks of multiplicity and fruitfulness and the many children that are going to come to this great nation of Israel. God spoke to Abraham, the father of this nation. He said, In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. He was speaking of the many children, the great seed that was going to come in the following days in connection with this man, Abraham. And we could follow it right on through this family of Jacob, through Joseph, on down through this nation, as God was bringing about the birth of the man-child, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, but here, back at Revelation chapter 12 again, we see the relationship of these symbols. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. So she's clothed with the sun. Under her feet we see the moon. And on her head we see a crown of 12 stars. The sun, the moon, and the stars. Very obviously, this is symbolism. But the question is, what do these things mean in the light of the teaching of the Word of God? Well, the sun, of course, speaks to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the light of the world. And what is the light of the world? It's the sun. We read in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2, Unto you that fear my name, speaking specifically to the nation of Israel, Unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Now speaking here of the second coming of the Lord Jesus, when he comes to this earth to set up a kingdom and to reveal himself to the nation of Israel. This one who is the Son of Righteousness, this one who is the light of the world, we see him here clothing this woman. We see him here giving her the divine protection that the nation of Israel has had right down through the many years since its inception. Many times over, man has sought to destroy the Jew from the face of the earth. He's never made it. And it's because the divine hand of protection from God himself is upon these people. Because if they were to be destroyed, the Word of God would not be true. If this nation were to be wiped from the face of the earth, then the things that were prophesied time and time again concerning this nation here in the Bible could never come to pass. Now, one thing of importance to remember about Bible symbolism is not to press for details. You just draw the parallels that you can and let it go at that. Because, as I say, these are the pearls that are not to be cast before swine. These are the holy things that are not to be given to the dogs. These are the precious truths of the Word of God that mean nothing to anybody except the Lord's people. They're never meant to be appreciated by the critics. Now, any time you begin to push a type too far, you get into trouble. Because the sun is finite, while the Lord Jesus Christ is infinite. The sun is burning out. It's losing its glory every day that passes. But certainly that's not true of the Son of Righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's still a very appropriate symbol for our limited understanding, for what we can know about the revelation of the truth of God. I was reading one time of a Christian who was speaking to a Hindu about the Lord Jesus as they stood out under the blazing sun. And the Hindu said, I must look on this Creator of yours before I can believe in His glory. So the Christian pointed to the noonday sun and a cloudless sky, and he said, Before you attempt that, try looking on a portion of His creation for a few minutes. I'm sure that man got the message. He certainly would have been unable to look on the fullness of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he couldn't even look on the glory of a portion of His creation, the sun, for a few minutes at a time without going blind. Now, Jesus is symbolized by the sun, the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world, according to John's Gospel. Here, he's clothing Israel with divine protection. But we find also mentioned here the moon. This is mentioned 50 times in the Bible. And it also has a symbolical meaning. I believe we'll find the moon to be symbolical of the church. Let's turn, if you will, to Genesis chapter 1. Now, I've told you before how this picture here in Genesis chapter 1 is a picture of salvation. It's an accurate account, a clear, concise, historical record from the heavenly point of view concerning the actual literal creation of the world. But it's also typology, prophecy in picture form. It pictures the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we come to know Him, our life is without form and void, and darkness is upon the face of the deep. And it's only when the Spirit of God moves upon the face of the waters of the Word of God that there can be salvation. When the Spirit of God works in convicting power through the water of the Word, God says, "Let there be light." And there is light. And then in the following verses we see here various truths depicted about Christian living. We see, first of all, the dividing of the waters. And that's one of the first things that begins to happen in the life of the believer. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He can't understand the Bible. But when we come to know the Lord Jesus, we learn how to divide the waters from the waters. We learn how to show ourselves approved unto God, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Then there was a separation of the seas from the dry land. We've noted previously in the book of the Revelation how the seas speak to us of the nations of the world. And we see here the dry land separated from the seas. Because the place of a child of God is that of separation from the world. If any man love the world, the love of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in it. But then we see fruit bearing. Because this also ought to be present in the life of the believer. The fruit reproducing after His kind. And this is the fruit that Christians produce. The fruit is other Christians. As we go about witnessing and telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ, the reproduction, the fruit that comes forth, is after our kind, other Christians. Now another aspect of the Christian life begins here in the 14th verse. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens, to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven, to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. Now here we see that the means for lighting the world is established. The point is to be for signs, for seasons, for the marking of time. And we see there in the 16th verse that God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day, that's the sun, and the lesser light to rule the night, as the moon. And these are pictures of the Son of Righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the moon, which is a figure of His church. Now, over and over again, the Bible pictures this age of grace in which we're living as the night season. In the night, the direct light of the sun is hidden from the earth's people. It's the moon that gives light in the night season. Even as right now, the direct light of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is hidden from the people of His Word. He's gone back to heaven. And now, during this night season, the light that's lighting the world is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus said, not only, "I am the light of the world," speaking of Himself as the Son of Righteousness, but He said to His people, "Ye are the light of the world," speaking of the moon that's going to light the darkness of this time when He's back in heaven. Now the moon is a dead thing. It has no light of its own. It's only a reflector of the light of the sun. And the very same thing is true of us. We were dead in trespasses and in sin. And when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we still have that dead old nature. But now we're reflecting the light of the glory of the Son of Righteousness to this sin-darkened world. We're shining forth as lights in the world to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Not because there's anything good in us, but because there's everything in our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, but as we look back at Revelation chapter 12 and the first verse, we find that it says of this great wonder in heaven, this woman clothed with the sun, that the moon was under her feet. Now, we won't take time to look at that, but again, this is another symbolical expression of the Word of God. It indicates dominion. And it here speaks to us of Israel's earthly glory and the fact that it's superior to that of the church. You see, Israel is God's chosen people in an earthly sense, while the church is God's chosen people in a heavenly sense. Israel has material superiority, while the church has spiritual superiority. I turn to Isaiah chapter 30, and we'll see that. Now, here in the 30th chapter of Isaiah, notice what we read in the 27th verse. Because here Isaiah is talking to us about the tribulation period. He says, "Behold, the name of the Lord cometh from far, burning with his anger, and the burden thereof is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and his tongue as a devouring fire. And his breath as an overflowing stream shall reach to the midst of the neck, to sift the nations with a sieve of vanity. And there shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err." Now here he's talking about the time when God is going to send a strong delusion to the people of this world that they'll believe the lie of the Antichrist, as we've noted previously in Paul's writings to the church at Thessalonica. But there's an interesting verse here, Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 26. "Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun. And the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days in the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wound." Now here we see the church in the presence of the Lord before this tribulation period ever comes. And the Word of God tells us this. It says, "It doth not yet appear what we will be, but we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Now, isn't that what it says right there? The light of the moon, the church, shall be as the light of the sun, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's enough to drive a scientist out of his mind to think about the light of the moon being the same as the light of the sun. And it is going to be accomplished by a miracle. "It does not yet appear what we will be, but we shall be like him. Or we shall see him as he is." Now, clock sure does move fast. Let's look back at Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1. We want to get through these stars here. "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet." Divine protection of the Lord Jesus, the Son of Righteousness, upon the nation of Israel. The moon, the church, under her feet. Israel's earthly superiority because all our blessings are heavenly. And upon her head, a crown of 12 stars. Now, when we studied Revelation chapter 1 and verse 20, we read there, the stars are the angels of the seven churches. We saw that Greek word there is agalos, the word translated messenger. as well as being translated angel many times here in the Word of God. So stars speak not only of angels, but also of men. They speak of those who are the messengers of God. Now Israel here is crowned with 12 stars, representing 12 messengers. No doubt the 12 tribes of Israel. God's original messengers to mankind. We saw there in Romans 9 how they provided the Word of God. They provided the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the crowning glory of Israel, which in and of itself is nothing among the nations of the world. Humanly speaking, there's absolutely nothing about Israel to be gloried in. And that's why they were chosen. Because no flesh is going to glory in God's presence. But the crown of their glory is the fact that they are the messengers of God to mankind. It was through them that we received the oracles of God, the Word of truth. It was through them that the Lord Jesus was to come into the world. And not only the 12 tribes actuated these things from the hand of God, but the 12 apostles, Jews once again, were those who perpetuated this truth. And again, these same 12 tribes of Israel are going to be the source of messengers in the tribulation period. We've already studied how the 144,000 witnesses is composed of 12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes of Israel to go forth with the message of God. And we notice here in verse 2, that she being with child cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another woman, wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, that old serpent, the devil and Satan, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was called up unto God and to his throne. Now we're going into this more fully next week, talking about the heads and the horns and all these things. But we see here the overall picture. We're talking about the nation of Israel. And we're talking about the devil. And we're talking about how, as Israel was going to bring forth the man-child, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world, the devil was waiting right there to devour him as soon as he was born. We read of that in Matthew chapter 2, about how Herod killed all the babies from 2 years old and under in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof. The devil was working through Herod. He was there waiting as soon as this child should be delivered to devour him as soon as he was born. But of course, in the mind of God, all these things are so simple. She brought forth the man-child. He's the one who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. The Lord Jesus died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again the third day. He ascended into heaven, where right now he's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. All right, but let's take a look at Luke chapter 22. Because here, we see another important aspect of Bible symbolism. Luke chapter 22 and verse 14. And when the hour was come, he, speaking of Jesus, sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now there's a symbolism right there. The Passover. Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. All right, so here we see the night of the first Lord's Supper. The occasion of the beginning of this remembrance feast that the Lord has given to His people to be perpetuated down through this age in which we're living. We see that the Lord Jesus took the cup. It was filled with the fruit of the vine, the symbol of the incorruptible blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He took the bread that was without leaven, without any corruption at all, which is symbolical of His body, which was broken for us. Now let's turn, if you will, to John chapter 6. Because here, while not speaking of the same event, He's speaking of exactly the same type of symbolism. We see how consistent these things are throughout the pages of the Word of God. John chapter 6. Notice what we read at verse 41. The Jews then murmured at Him because He said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that He saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Now here we see that the Lord Jesus prefaces what He's saying by speaking to them about the way of revelation, the message from God to man. He says it comes here because man is taught of God. Now, that's the only way anybody could ever be saved. We read in the third chapter of the book of Romans that there is none that doeth good, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. There's not a single man, woman, boy, or girl in all the world who's ever, in the natural sense, sought after God. That's why it says there in verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, of course, in John chapter 12 and verse 32, the Lord Jesus clarifies that for us a little bit. He says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to me. This spake He, signifying what death He would die. The Lord Jesus laid down His life on the cross of Calvary so that the drawing power of God upon the hearts of men might be possible. The revelation comes because God speaks to our hearts. The Spirit of God convicts us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, and shows us the need for salvation. But then we see in verse 46 that He says, not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God, he has seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. What bread of life? The same bread we're talking about there in Luke chapter 22. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. He said, here you're talking about the food that your fathers ate in the wilderness, but they're dead men. Didn't do them much good, except to sustain them for a little while. But He says in verse 50, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Now, that's the kind of bread we need, isn't it? Not the kind that's going to keep us alive for a few years, but the kind that's going to keep us alive forever. And that's what He's talking about. He says in verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So here He explains it very clearly, very simply. The bread is a symbol Whether you're talking about the manna in the wilderness, about the unleavened bread of the Passover feast, or the bread used in the Lord's Supper. It's a symbol. And it speaks of the Lord Jesus, of His flesh, which He gave for the life of the world. Now notice what we read there in verse 52. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth My flesh and drinketh My blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For My flesh is meat indeed, and My blood is drink indeed. He that eateth My flesh and drinketh My blood dwelleth in Me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent Me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth Me, even he shall live by Me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." Now notice what He's saying to us there. He's talking about this same symbolism, about the bread and about the blood for drink. "Whoso eateth My flesh and drinketh My blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For My flesh is meat indeed, and My blood is drink indeed." Now these people couldn't understand it. They strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Here he is sitting right here in a body, and he's talking about giving us his flesh. I can see the problem with them, as the problem today, is that people have so much difficulty, they stumble over the simplicity of these symbols that God gives to His people. He's not out to confuse us. He's out to make it plain. Now notice what we read there in verse 60. "Many therefore of His disciples," people who professed to be learners, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, "when they had heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?'" His business about eating His flesh and drinking His blood. "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples murmured at it, He said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before?" Now notice what He says here, because this is the key to the whole passage and the key to this whole idea of symbolism in connection with the Lord's Supper. "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." That's not hard, is it? Jesus said, "I'm not talking about literal flesh and literal blood. The flesh profiteth nothing." He says, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." You see, the truth about Bible symbolism, whether it's in the book of the Revelation or at the Lord's table, is that we're talking here about a spiritual thing. There is absolutely nothing that man can do on the physical level that's anything more than flesh. And no flesh is going to glory in His presence. The only value of this table, as well as the only value of the symbols of the book of the Revelation, is for the edification of the Lord's people, for our instruction, that we might understand the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Now you see, there has to be a partaking of the living bread. There has to be a partaking of the blood of Christ. But it's not there on that table. It's in the hearts of men. "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Now what happens when we eat physical food is this. It goes into our bodies, and by a process known as assimilation, it becomes a part of us. It becomes actually transformed from food into our human body. Now Jesus said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit." there has to be a spiritual assimilation of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. These things done so many years ago on Calvary's Hill have to become ours personally. They have to become a part of us if we're ever going to have eternal life. You see, there's no heavenly virtue in eating anything physical and fleshly. These things are flesh, and the flesh profiteth nothing. But the things that profit are the spiritual things. Actually entering personally into the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ had His body broken for you. He had His blood shed for you. So that each of us as individuals could make this thing personal, make it a living reality in our own life. As we come to the Lord's table tonight, we come not to get anybody closer to heaven, not to get anybody saved, but this is something for the Lord's people to do in remembrance of Him. There's no virtue in it. The flesh profiteth nothing. But there is spiritual value for the Lord's people who have received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We come to this table to remember Him, to remember His body broken, not just in general, but for me. His blood shed, not just in general, but for you. And unless it's a personal part of your life and my life, there's no point in it. Now, God has made provision for the salvation of everybody. And it's by means of trusting in this blessed sacrifice that He made for us on Calvary's cross. Every person here tonight can leave this place justified, standing before God just as though you'd never sinned, if you're willing to put your faith and trust in the Savior. It won't help you to eat some bread, drink some grape juice. It won't help you at all. But what will help you is to see the spiritual import behind these things. To see that what you need is to become one who has personally received the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart by faith.